From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
In terms of Christian character, do you realize what a rare thing perseverance is, going through various times of suffering and hardship and remaining faithful through the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit brings about perseverance? Charles Hodge points out that constancy or perseverance produces evidence of both the faithfulness of God in keeping His people and the reality of true regeneration and saving faith in us.
Grace is God's loving favor to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled Rejoicing in Affliction, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. A winemaker cannot handle his grapes with kid gloves if he wants to make wine. He must put them in a wine press and squeeze the juice out. And you must apply pressure to olives in order to bring out the olive oil. Well, when we're hard-pressed by suffering, trials, and tribulation, what comes out of us tells a great deal about what is inside of us. When the pain and afflictions of life press hard upon you, what comes out? Bitterness and resentment, or spiritual maturity and godly character? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans 5. Verses 3 through 5. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Rejoicing in Affliction, Part 2.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. This morning we're going to look at verses 3 through 5, picking it up out of the section dealing with justification. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. First thing we see is that God uses suffering to promote our sanctification or our Christian growth. This is the first idea we see presented in this text in Romans 5. In verses 3 and following, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. God uses suffering to build Christian character. Now, closer related to this is the fact that God also uses suffering and trials to bring correction to His people. We can't always assume that's what's going on when we're dealing with some type of problem or situation like this, but that is one possibility. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews speaks of God using trials to bring correction to His people. He mentions in verse 7 and following, it is through discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Here's a logical argument that the writer gives, that if our human parents disciplined us imperfectly, with the fallibility of human judgment, but for our good, how much more does our Heavenly Father, with omniscient knowledge although our circumstances and persons discipline us perfectly for our good. And the result of this discipline is that we would share in His holiness. Again, here is the goal of Christian maturity and our sanctification. Philip Hughes writes on this, he said, how easily the desire for holiness is set aside when our worldly affairs are proceeding smoothly and comfortably. And how needful then is God's fatherly discipline, which, when rightly received, teaches us not to rely on ourselves or seek earthly security, but to look trustingly and gratefully to Him alone for help and blessing. Hugh Latimer, the English reformer, speaks of Christians' sufferings as sauces, using a little bit of older English, like seasoning sauces, he said, which give us relish through Christ. He says, for like sauces make lusty the stomach to receive meat, so affliction stirreth up in us a desire for Christ. Though when we be in quietness, we are not hungry, we care not for Christ. But when we be in tribulation and cast into prison, then we have the desire to Him. Then we learn to call upon Him. Then we hunger and thirst after Him. Then we are desirous to feed upon Him. As long as we be in health and prosperity, we care not for Him. We be slothful. We have no stomach at all. And therefore these sauces are very necessary for us. Therefore it cometh the goodness of God when we be put to taste the sauce of tribulation. For then He doth it to a good end. For these sauces are very good for us, for they make us more hungry and lusty to come to Christ and to feed upon Him. When he said this, it came from a man who was well acquainted with persecution. In his life, he was imprisoned and ultimately burned at the stake under Mary Tudor's reign. When he and Nicholas Ridley were being taken to the stake to be burned, he turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good cheer, Brother Ridley. We have lighted such a candle in England as by the grace of God shall never be put out." So we see in Romans 5, James 1, Peter, the idea that there is a perspective on suffering that enables us to have a rejoicing or a contentment in who God is in the midst of pain or affliction, grief or sorrow, whatever the source of that tribulation may be. It's because we know that God is at work, that God is involved in our lives, bringing change and Christian maturity. In fact, God's sovereignty gives us a proper perspective on suffering. In Romans 5:3, again, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. As we've noted, James says almost the same thing. We've already touched on this, but I want to examine it a little more carefully. How can we rejoice in tribulation? It's easy in the midst of some trial or time of grief or pain to wonder if our suffering has any meaning. Have you ever wondered if your suffering or your pain is futile? It's at this point that the sovereignty of God comes directly to bear on our lives. If God is not sovereign, and God is not providentially working out a perfect plan in our lives, then what other suffering we experience might be meaningless. It might be that simply capricious fate or bad luck has occurred and a certain illness has taken place in my life or my loved one's lives, and there's no meaning to it. I just deal with the pain or deal with the sorrow, and that's it, and it's meaningless. But the fact that God is sovereign means that there is meaning to everything we experience. That your pain is not futile. That your suffering has purpose. And even if we don't understand it, and face it, the majority of what we experience in terms of suffering and pain and disappointment and frustration and grief, and the list goes on and on of the emotions we can experience and the things that can occur to us. Most of those things, we don't understand why those things occur in our lives. And what we have to hold on to is the fact that God has informed us that He is sovereign and He is working out an eternal purpose which is infinitely wise according to His plan and His purpose. In fact, all through Scripture, God affirms His sovereignty. And since this is such a foundational point to this, I want us to look at just a few quick scriptures where God affirms His sovereign control of all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." In Romans chapter 11, the very end of the chapter, in verse 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." In Isaiah chapter 41, you could pick up many passages on this in the 40s chapters of Isaiah. In 41:4, it says, "Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am He." Notice he says, "I call forth the generations from the beginning." The entire genetic line that led up from Adam to you, God has called forth from the beginning. It's not an accident that you had blonde hair, brown hair, red hair, blue eyes, whatever, a certain build, a certain height, certain temperaments, certain gifts, certain dispositions. All those things that we look at genetically that are coded into us, that so much make up the person of who we are, God has called those things forth in the beginning, the entire flow of everything up to you. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, when Paul is preaching at the Areopagus in Athens, he makes a very similar statement. Acts 17:26. "And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." God not only calls forth the generations in the beginning, He determines your appointed time, the little slice of time in which you live. Even if you live to be 110, that's a very minute slice of time. And we were born at a certain time, and we die at a certain time inside the plan of God. Now, for you to be born at a certain time, all the generations preceding you, leading up to you, had to have children at a certain time, and they did, and so on. Just a 10-year difference, some 4 or 5 generations, and you live in a different century. And then he says he's determined the boundaries of their habitation. We all live in a certain geographic location under the sovereign hand of God. You think about our heritage as it goes back, most of us don't have to go very far until we had someone immigrating from somewhere. And in this room, we have people from German and Irish and Scottish and French and so on, English, all these different backgrounds. And God has determined when we live and where we live. All that is a tremendous statement of God's sovereign control of the flow of history. We also see God's control over nations. And we read earlier in Job 12 concerning this in the book of Daniel. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a prophetic dream concerning the fact that he would be struck down for a period of time. And Daniel interpreted that dream. You remember the history that took place. Over and over throughout that chapter, there is a refrain that reads, for example, in verse 25, "That you be driven from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to lead the stump with the root of the tree, and in the vision of the dream, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. And that phraseology is repeated over and over throughout the chapter, that it is heaven that rules. And you know the history of this. Those things happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And in verses 34 and 35, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what hast Thou done? Notice God will accomplish His purposes and His will, and no one can thwart His will. No one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? The very end of the book of Job, in Job 42:2, Job says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus applies this the way we have been thinking about it in terms of comfort. In Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Notice he affirms you're of greater value than sparrows. And here's the argument, if not even a sparrow, which we would consider to be of very little value, falls to the earth, apart from God's plan and God's purpose, nothing is going to occur in your life apart from God's plan and God's purpose. God is sovereign. And if not one sparrow falls outside of His plan, then He is certainly working out His purposes in your life. God is sovereign when death comes to your home. God is sovereign when you fight cancer or whatever illness it may be. God is sovereign in your pain and your grief. God is sovereign when you're persecuted for Christ. And again, it is often the experience of suffering that cultivates this kind of trust in Him. In God's eternal plan, some people have had a divine call from God to suffer for the gospel. I mentioned Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer a moment ago, who were burned at the stake. When the Apostle Paul was first converted on the road to Damascus, when Saul of Tarsus was thrown to the ground, the bright light shone on him. When he was led into Damascus, remember God spoke to a certain disciple named Ananias and said, go pray for him. And remember Ananias said back to God, God, you don't know who this guy is. He's been persecuting the church and all these things. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's in Acts 9:15 to 16. Notice in Paul's initial calling to be an apostle, God says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. In Revelation chapter 6, there is a picture of those who have been martyred. Those who have been killed for the gospel by the altar of God, apparently the altar of incense, where the prayers of the saints come before God in the pictures of Revelation. And verse 9 and following, and when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they have maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood and those who dwell on the earth? It's essentially, how long, O Lord, until the second coming? Until Christ comes and there is ultimate justice. Verse 11, and there was given to each of them a white robe, And they were told they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Notice that there are those whose divine call from God is to die for the gospel. All this means that when you do suffer, in whatever form, it has meaning in the eternal plan of God. Your pain is not futile. Again, we often don't understand our points of suffering and grief and pain, but we can rest in the fact that it has meaning because God is sovereign and He is working out a plan and a purpose which is infinitely wise. Gerhard Mayer wrote, "Because God gives history a purpose, each individual event and its respective form lie more or less in more or less direct connection to that purpose. The purpose of events is not exhausted in their isolated occurrence. It rather reaches beyond them." In the midst of his suffering, Job makes an heroic statement in Job 13:15 when he says, "Though he slay me, yet why hope in him? I don't understand why I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing. I don't know why all my children have been killed, my properties have been destroyed, my wife is telling me to curse God and die, my body is afflicted, I'm in severe pain, and my friends who came to comfort me are telling me that it's all my fault, it's just because I had sin in my life, and they're now my tormentors. I don't understand it, but I confess that though he slay me, yet why hope in him?" Remember in the book of Job, Job never received a specific answer as to why this and this and this occurred. But God gave him a revelation of himself. Gave him, in fact, one of the greater revelations of God anyone receives in the Old Testament. When he speaks to him out of the storm, out of the whirlwind, essentially God said to him, "Job, I am your answer. Trust in me." In 1636, amid the darkness of the 30 Years' War, a German pastor, Martin Rinkhart, is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year in the region where he pastored. It was an average of 15 a day. His parish was ravaged by war, death, economic disaster. And in the heart of that darkness, with cries of fear outside his window, he sat down and he wrote a table grace for his children. It's a hymn that we sing sometimes. It's the hymn, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done and whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today." Here was a man who didn't understand what was going on around him, but he trusted God's providence. He believed God no matter what his outward circumstances. And that's what Paul and James and Peter are directing our attention toward as we look at affliction and trials and tribulation. And they all point toward the idea of our future hope, the fact that God's love is poured out toward us, and we know that whatever we experience now is transitory as we look toward heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your care in our lives. And even when we don't understand, we ask you to help us to trust you, to never have an anger against you, to understand that your ways are infinitely wise, and that what you have ordained is right and good. We can trust our souls to our faithful Creator in doing what is right. We also thank you for your promise in Romans 8:28 that you are working all things together for good to those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. And for any who are dealing with suffering, with trial, with affliction, with grief, whatever it might be, we ask that you would comfort them, encourage them, help them to be able to trust you, even when there's not a clear answer as to the why and wherefore of the things they're experiencing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as pressure turns coal into diamonds, God can use the pressure of pain, affliction, suffering, and trials and tribulation to bring forth godly character and spiritual maturity in the life of the believer. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Rejoicing in Affliction. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Rejoicing in Affliction. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.